If you've been tracking with me, or if you're brand new here this morning, we've been walking through the themes of the Bible. We started in September in the book of Genesis, and we've been hitting all the major stories and themes through the Old Testament. As we hit the Easter season, we entered into the New Testament, and Easter came, and we jumped directly to the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and everything that that entails. But now I want to take us back, because I want us to continue our journey through the Bible, and I don't want us to skip out on the life and the ministry of Jesus. If we miss out on that, we're missing out on so much. And so when we paused for the Easter season, we just started talking a little bit about Jesus. We talked about the coming of John the Baptist. I want to take off from there. John the Baptist was one that was prophesied by the prophets that someone was going to come before the Messiah. That is the anointed one. The people of Israel were waiting for a special person to come, an anointed one that was going to change everything. And the prophet Malachi wrote this several hundred years before the arrival of Jesus. He says, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers." He says, "I'm going to send Elijah." Now, if you know the story of the Bible, you know that Elijah by this time is already long gone dead. He had, well, actually ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire, but that's another story. But he's long gone. But if you know something about Elijah, Elijah was this very passionate prophet who prophesied to the people of Israel to bring them back into relationship with God. And he was constantly trying to draw them back into relationship with God. And the prophet Malachi says, "I'm going to send the prophet Elijah." What we find out later is it's not going to actually be Elijah, but it's going to be someone in the spirit of Elijah who's going to come and he's going to preach. And his preaching is going to change people's hearts. And this is what John did. Now, if you read this, it's very interesting. It says, "Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The day of the Lord. What is that? Now, if you read a little bit in the Old Testament, different parts of the Bible, you come across this theme a little bit, this idea of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, in short, is this idea in the Bible of God coming and judging evil and judging wickedness. In the midst of his judgment, saving people in the middle of that. And this idea of the day of the Lord first starts off in the book of Exodus and the saving of the people of Israel. If you know the story of the book of Exodus, maybe you've even watched a movie about it. It's this idea of these Hebrew people, these Israelite people in slavery in Egypt. And they call out to the God that they know, "Will you come and save us? Save us out of slavery." And God does. He sends Moses and he saves them out of slavery. In the midst of that, there's this day of reckoning or days of reckoning where God sends 12 plagues or 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt. And those plagues really are a judgment against the gods of Egypt. In each one of those plagues, he's judging the gods of Egypt. And he judges them, and at the same time, he saves the people of Israel, and he takes them out of slavery into the promised land. So this idea of the day of the Lord is a theme that you see throughout the Old Testament. And leading up to the time of Jesus, you have the prophets prophesying that this day of the Lord, they're hoping and they're believing and they're prophesying that this day of the Lord is going to come. God, would you come? God, would you rescue us? God, would you judge evil and wickedness in this world that we live in? And Malachi says, before that day comes, one like Elijah is going to come. Someone passionate like Elijah. Someone's going to preach like Elijah. Someone who's going to draw the hearts of people back to God. And that is what John the Baptist did. He came and he preached repentance. He was this crazy guy that that wore weird clothes and ate weird food and lived out in the desert, and people must have thought he was pretty crazy. But he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, and he preached the word of God, and he preached this idea of repentance. Repentance is this idea of your mind changing. It's like a 180-degree change. And as your mind changes, as your thinking changes, how you live out changes as well. And John is like, man, you guys all need to repent. The Messiah is coming. The Lord is coming. God is coming. Change how you think. That will in turn change how you live. And as he is preaching repentance, he's baptizing people in water. Where does this idea of baptism come from? Have you ever thought about that? When you open up the New Testament, all of a sudden they're dunking people in water. Was that John's idea, or was this coming out of some other previous ideas in the Bible or within culture? It's interesting, when we open up the Old Testament, we see that the priests, before they would come and serve in the temple, there was this big bronze basin that was set outside of the tabernacle or the temple. And the priests would come and they'd wash their hands and they'd wash their feet before they would serve in the temple. We also see in the Old Testament this idea of the Day of Atonement. It's this one day of the year where the high priest would go and he would represent all the people of Israel to God. He'd represent them and their sins, and he'd make a sacrifice on behalf of them for the forgiveness of sins for all of the nation of Israel. And in scripture, you'd read on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would go and he would take off his clothes and he would completely bathe himself or have a baptism of water as he prepares to make a sacrifice for the sins of everybody. You get to the time of Jesus. So what you have first is you have these priests bathing themselves, washing themselves for purification reasons. By the time of Jesus, there's almost like this regular cultural practice that the people of Israel had of washing themselves, of bathing themselves before they even went to the temple. They had these things called mikvahs. And if you had enough money, you'd create a mikvah in your house or in the courtyard or for in your neighborhood for people to use. And what people do is they would go and they'd bathe themselves before they went into the temple, purifying themselves before they went in the temple. And if you were a Gentile person and you wanted to worship the God of Israel, they would baptize you in water as a part of your conversion. So you see kind of this theme popping up all over in the Bible and in their culture. And then John comes along and he's preaching this idea of repentance, that God is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, and he's baptizing people in preparation for that. And so Jesus enters as John is doing this. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this, and Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? Can you imagine this? John is baptizing people. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. He sees Jesus. He actually recognizes Jesus as the one that is to come, the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And Jesus is like, yeah, I want to get baptized too. John's like, no, this makes no sense. Everybody that I'm baptizing, they're all sinners. I'm a sinner too. And I'm baptizing. You don't need to be baptized. You need to baptize me. And then it says in verse 15, it says what Jesus said, it should be done for me. We must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. What an interesting statement. We must carry out all that God requires. What is it that God required? You ever thought that? I don't know. For years, I read that story of Jesus being baptized, and I found it confusing. Like, Jesus, why is it that you need to get baptized? What do you mean by all that God requires? Could it be that Jesus, like the high priest in Leviticus 16, before the Day of Atonement, Jesus is our high priest. And he's preparing to make a sacrifice on our behalf, not just for the people of Israel, but for the entire world. And as he enters into ministry, he walks into the waters of the Jordan River, and he's going through a ritual baptism or bathing, just like the high priest would, as he prepares for a sacrifice, his ministry for the life of the whole world. Could it be that? In John chapter 1, verse 29, John records that when John saw Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he's baptized. So he calls him the Lamb, which is fascinating. If you were here on Good Friday, I had my friend Aiden come, who is a Jewish person. He's a Christian. And he walked us through Passover. And if you remember part of his presentation, he told us that when they would take the lamb and sacrifice it, that they would actually take, after the lamb was dead, they would take parts of the lamb and they would wash it. They'd wash the lamb in preparation for sacrifice. So is Jesus the high priest going to prepare the sacrifice, or is Jesus the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? And he goes into baptism and he's being washed by John, who comes from a priestly family, because he isn't just the high priest, but he is also the sacrifice. The symbolism is crazy, guys. He's like all that God requires. He's preparing himself for what lays ahead, probably 3 years from that point in time. There's not just that, but like in the Old Testament, there's this crazy symbolic idea of passing through the waters for salvation. Can you remember the story of Noah and the ark? The judgment of God is coming and the world is being flooded. And God tells Noah, build an ark. It's going to save you. And Noah builds this ark and he gets his family into it, and they pass through the waters of judgment in this ark and they are saved. And then we have the story of Exodus, where God is taking them out of slavery into freedom, and they bump up against the Red Sea. And what does God do? He splits the waters and the people of Israel walk through the Red Sea from slavery into freedom. And then they wander around the desert for 40 years. And then God says, it's time to go into the promised land. And once again, they bump up to where? The Jordan River. And the priests step into the Jordan River and the river stops and it parts. And the people of Israel pass through the water into the promised land. And there's this idea that I think runs through scripture in terms of passing through the waters from slavery into freedom, into the promised land. And there's all this symbolism, and Jesus is like, I must do this for all that God requires. So Jesus is baptizing people. I should say his followers, the disciples, are baptizing people during his ministry. And then he gets to the very end of his ministry. He's died. He's resurrected from the grave. And he's ready to ascend to heaven. And he talks to his followers and he says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the same way that Jesus made disciples, he's like, now it's your guys' job. Go and make disciples. And if someone chooses to follow me, baptize them. Baptize them. But it's different. It's not the same baptism as John. There's an idea of baptism, of John baptized for repentance, and there's an aspect of baptism that represents the repentance that every believer in Jesus has gone through. There's an idea of baptism that represents purification, forgiveness of sins. But Jesus did on that on the cross for us. But there's this new symbolism that pops up in Christian baptism relating to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, identifying with Jesus for what he's done for us and walking in that same path. Paul talks about baptism in some of his writings. And he's writing a letter to the church in Rome, and the people in Rome are having this discussion, I'm supposing. That's why he's writing this. We're only seeing one side of the conversation in this letter. But they're having this discussion. So if Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he's forgiven me of my sins, what does that mean for me going forward? Do I need to worry about how I live? Can't I just continue to do whatever I want to do, and then I just come to God and say, God, forgive me, and he forgives me, and then I continue to do whatever I want to do, and I just need to check in with God, do like a ritual purification with God every week or day or month or whatever, and then he forgives me, and I keep on going. They're asking this question. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 says this. He said, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Paul's pointing out something that happens in baptism. He's like, this idea of continuing to live however you want to live. No, like when you were baptized, when you chose to follow Jesus, you were dying to your old person. There was a death that was happening. There's a death to sin that was happening. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes you bump up against some of these old movies. Maybe you've watched some of the old like gangster movies. And you got these guys who are Catholic, maybe they're Italian and they're Catholic and they're going out and they're committing crimes and they're killing people or whatever. And then the next scene you see them and they're in church. Right? And they go to confessional and they sit in the confessional booth and they confess to the priest and then they leave confessional and they go out and they just keep on doing it. And sometimes there's this idea when we see movies like that and people think in terms of Christianity that it's just a matter of like, you know, having your daily bath. You get dirty during the day and you just need to have your daily bath. But Paul is saying, no, when you were baptized, you were dying to that old life. You're not continuing it any longer. And he continues, he says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. It's awesome. So we're dying to the old life. We're rising up out of the water, brand new people in Jesus, a new life to live. Not just in this life to come, but when Jesus rose from the grave, he had a brand new resurrected body, a glorified body. The scriptures tell us that he is the first fruits of what is to come for us. So we follow Jesus in faith, we're baptized Jesus in faith, and we know that one day, unless Jesus returns, we're all going to go to the grave just like him. We're all going to die just like him. But there's a hope in Scripture that tells one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. This is an idea of us not like zombies coming out of the grave, but us rising with new glorified bodies just like Jesus. And that is for us too. I look forward to that day. Jesus did some amazing things. He was able to walk through walls. I'm looking forward to that. Baptism is still for us today, folks. If you have chosen to follow Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. You should do it. It's one of those things, it's amazing experience in walking out obedience and faith in him. Matthew chapter 3. This is after Jesus is baptized. I love this part. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. What an experience. What an experience to be there. Jesus fulfilled what he's called to do. And the heavens open and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes and descends on Jesus like a dove. If you go back in the Bible, you go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. God's creating the world and it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters as he's creating the world. The Spirit of God is hovering. What hovers? Think of like a hummingbird. Things with wings, hovers. The same God that was there at the very beginning, the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters, is now there with Jesus. The heavens open in the same way, comes and descends upon Jesus. Empowered by the Spirit of God to fulfill what he has been called to do. A voice calls out and says, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. There's a relationship going on with God the Father and Jesus who is God the Son. He's like, man, I love you. You're my dearly loved Son. And man, when I look upon you, you bring me joy. Now, what's so important to grasp out of this story, folks, is that Jesus really hasn't done anything yet. He was born. We celebrate Christmas out of that. He was a baby. Babies don't really do anything. He had 30 years of growing up, learning his father's trade as a carpenter. We don't know anything about Jesus' first 30 years. Most likely, he never did any miracles. He never rose anybody from the grave, never healed anybody. Never preached or taught or did anything. He just was there, a part of the community in Nazareth. At the age of 30 years old, he steps out getting ready for ministry. He hasn't done anything yet. He's just been obedient and got baptized. And God looks down upon him and says, man, I'm so proud of you. When I look at you, you bring me joy. He hadn't done anything, and that's so important. Let me back this up for you. If you are a parent in the room, you know when your kids showed up on the scene. I was there for the birth of all three of my kids. And they show up on the scene, they come out of the womb and you're holding them and they're covered in gunk and their faces are squished. And you're holding them and you're like, man, I love this kid. I love this kid. And you have joy in your heart that just comes from nowhere. And you're taking pictures of this kid. And you're telling everybody about your child and you're so proud of them and you love them and they bring you joy and they haven't done anything. They just poop their pants. They sleep and they eat if you're lucky and cry. Yeah, I mean, they don't do anything. And you say, man, I love them. They bring me great joy. And that is what's going on here. But it's not just for Jesus, it's for you. It's for you. You know, Jesus taught us to talk to God and call him our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. And he says that when we come into faith in Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. You are his child. You are his child. And just like Jesus, when he looks down upon you, he says, man, you are so good. This is my dearly loved son. This is my dearly loved daughter. And you bring me joy. And it's not based upon anything you've done, anything you've accomplished. It's not based upon how much faith you have. Not based upon anything. He's just like, man, I love you. You're my kid. And that's why we experience the things that we experience in life is because that's who God is. When I talk about having my own kids, whether you're a mom or your dad or whatever, when you experience those things, the thing that should be running through your mind is, oh man, this is what God experiences. This is how God feels. And honestly, some of you in this room, and I know this is a hard thing, is that we go through life and we have difficult experiences with our own parents. And for some people, when they hear that idea of a Heavenly Father, maybe it's not that great of an idea for you because you didn't have a good dad. You didn't have a good father. Maybe you didn't have a good experience with him. And so when you think of God as your father, you don't have good memories. But I can tell you this, is that God wants to change that paradigm in your heart and your mind. He wants you to know a different father. Because us earthly fathers, we make tons of mistakes. You make tons of mistakes. There's things that you do, there's things that you say that you wish you could change, that you wish you could take back. But there's nothing that your Heavenly Father says or does that he needs to take back. He is your perfect Heavenly Father. And he looks at you and he loves you. And you don't have to earn it. It's just there. Jesus, when he was on the earth and he was telling stories and trying to get people's attention in terms of what God is like, he told this story of the prodigal son. Most of you probably know that story, but it's a story of sons and a father. And one of the sons runs away with his dad's money. The reality is the father just gives him the money, but he runs away and he blows it all and he walks away from relationship with his dad. It's not the dad walking away from the son. It's the son walking away from the dad. And the entire time, the dad is there waiting for him. And eventually, the son comes to his senses and he comes back to his dad. He comes back to his home. And his dad is there. He's waiting on the porch. And when he sees his child coming, the father runs to him and embraces him. And the forgiveness is there. And he accepts him back. And that is our Heavenly Father. He doesn't walk away from us. We walk away from him. He's always there. And maybe you've never known him. But he's always been there. And he's always been waiting for you. And he's waiting on the porch. And when he sees you coming, he's running out to embrace you. As we come to a close here this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you sense God's love, joy, and sense of pride as he looks on you? Do you sense that? Because if you don't sense anything else, that is what I hope you can sense. Because sometimes when we think about God, we sense judgment. We sense a harsh God. And so many people don't want to have anything to do with church or Christianity because they just sense judgment. And don't get me wrong, God does judge evil and sin. But his purpose was never to judge you. He came to forgive you of your sin. And when he looks upon you, when you think of God, may you sense his joy, may you sense his pride, and may you sense his love. And there's another question I want to ask you guys. And it has to do with this idea of baptism. And it's this: have you accepted and identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Have you accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus, and have you identified with it? As his children, it's not just something that God did, but it's something that God did for us. And it's something that as his children, we also walk that out. We walk it out. It's not just his death, but it's my death. It's death to my old life. It's death to everything. And it's something that as followers of Jesus, we need to walk out every day. Every day. There's stuff that like the Lord places on my heart and brings to my attention. And I'm like, God, would you put that to death? There's this thing in my life that I know is bringing death. Would you put to death that in me? I put that on the cross. I put it on the cross and I want it to go in the tomb and I don't want it to ever come back up. And may your life, may your resurrection life come within me so that I can live that out. That's not judgment. That is life. Would you stand with me? If you are here today, may you know the love and the goodness and the joy of God as he celebrates over you. And maybe you need a dance at the front here at the end. Just like our Nigerian friend, celebrating the love and joy of God. And may you know the freedom of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. May that old person that continues to pop up in your life, may it not discourage you, but may it remind you that is dead and gone. And when it pops up, that old person, that old sinful person, may you give it to Jesus. May you give it and say, it is dead and it is gone and I'm crucifying on the cross. And Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. And Lord, may I walk in your life and in your resurrection life for me.